has come to of God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. And we thank you that you are a God who is good to all, and your tender mercies are over all your works. All your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. Thank you that we can gather together this morning on this Lord's Day morning to sing your praise and to proclaim your greatness. Acknowledge that there is no one like you in heaven or in earth. Acknowledge that you are the eternal, the unchanging God, the one who has made us and not we ourselves. We come, O Lord, and bow before you. We would kneel before the Lord our Maker. We would acknowledge, O Lord, that you have created us from the dust and made us so fearfully and wonderfully well. And how we thank you that you have created this vast universe in which we live, and you provide for the needs of every living creature. We thank you that you preserve both man and beast. We thank you that we can gather together at another harvest time to praise you, Father, for your wonderful gifts that you have bestowed upon the children of men. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, for your unchanging love towards us. And we thank you, O Lord, for providing such an abundance. We thank you that you are a God who gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And Lord, we would worship and adore you this morning. We would thank you too for the gift of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is through him that we can draw near this morning into your immediate presence and rejoice in so great a salvation. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have lavished upon us. And we pray this morning that we would render to you the praise and the worship due to your glorious name. Oh, hear us, Lord, this morning. Pardon our many sins, and grant us your presence here in the midst. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to God's holy word, and we're reading from the book of Leviticus and the 23rd chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenths deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. Ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish for the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So read God's infallible word. We'll just come once again to the Lord in prayer, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come before you with thanksgiving this morning, and Lord, how we thank you for watching over us year after year, providing all that we need for life and health. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us as a nation. Thank you for the abundance that we enjoy. We thank you for shops and supermarkets full of produce. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous variety that you have given in creation. Thank you, Lord, for all the plants and all the flowers and the trees. We thank you too for the grain of the earth, and we rejoice, O Lord, in the way that you cause the rain, O Lord, to water the earth, and Lord, you indeed cause the sun to shine upon the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you give us the seasons year in and year out. And we thank you for your faithfulness in providing, Lord, for the needs of our bodies. Lord, how good you are. Lord, we do remember, Father, this morning, many parts of the earth where there is famine and starvation, where there is drought, where there is bloodshed and civil war, and where people, O Lord, are needing, Father, these basic necessities. Lord, have mercy upon them. We thank you, Lord, that there is an abundance for all if we would share as nations. We do pray, O Lord, that you would constrain governments, Lord, to act in mercy and to reach out to the needs, Father, O Lord, of these drought-stricken areas. And to those, Father, O Lord, whose homes and countries have been, O Lord, stricken by war, we pray, Father, O Lord, that you would indeed supply, Father, these basic necessities. And we pray, O Lord, that people, Lord, may be able to live in this world, and, Lord, to hear the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and, Lord, to kneel before the Lord their Maker, and to present themselves to you. We pray, O God, that you would indeed, forgive us, Lord, when we've taken these things for granted. And Lord, when we have gone day by day without giving thanks to you, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sin. We realize, O Lord, that it is that mark of the unbeliever that they are unthankful. We realize, O Lord, that base ingratitude marks, Father, O Lord, the ungodly, and yet thankfulness is the mark of the true believer. O Lord, may indeed we daily give thanks to you for all your goodness to us, and for these gifts this morning. We pray, Father, that, O Lord, these gifts that have been collected here, we pray that they may be used, Father, for the blessing of many lives. We pray, O Lord, for the children's homes, and we pray too for that work in the Philippines. We pray that you would have mercy upon those in need, And we pray that you would indeed supply, Father, O Lord, that need to many hearts this morning, and that they may rejoice, O Lord, as they receive these gifts. We pray, O Lord, that many, Father, may come, O Lord, to worship our God and to trust in your Son and to give thanks to you for the harvest again. Lord, turn us again as a nation, Father, to yourself. Have mercy upon us for our sinfulness and our rebellion. And grant, O Lord God, that you would be pleased, O Lord, to awaken us again and to bring us, Lord, to that realization of our utter dependence upon you. Lord, that we depend upon you for our very breath. Lord, that apart from you we would perish in a moment. And we pray, O Lord, that we would indeed give glory to you, the living God. And we pray that your praise may resound throughout the earth. We pray for the meeting this afternoon, and we pray that you would bless those children that come, and parents too. And we pray that you'll bless the word that will be given. And may, O Lord, there be an extension of your kingdom, as many come, O Lord, to faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word, how we long, Father, that we might hear your voice, Lord, in these still moments. And we pray, O Lord, that we may have ears to hear what you would say to us. We pray that that seed of your word may be sown upon good ground this morning, and that it may spring up and bear fruit in the days to come. Lord, receive, Father, then our praise this morning. Pardon us from our many sins, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Epistle of James and the first chapter. It is a great joy to be back with you this morning and to rejoice together with you in the harvest. I want this morning to turn your thoughts to James chapter 1, and I want us to look at verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Season of harvest is the time when we return thanks to God for all his goodness to us. We think of God particularly as the great giver, the one who has given us all things richly to enjoy. Harvest is the time when we think of God's faithfulness and of his unchanging love, in that despite our sin, and despite our rebellion, he continues to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. As a nation this morning, we really deserve nothing more than God's judgment and wrath. And yet God, in his great mercy, continues to give us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And the harvest all around us today is a testimony to the faithfulness and to the covenant love of God. Yes, God indeed is the bountiful giver. And this is the great theme that James takes up in these two verses before us. He reminds us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And it was, of course, that very statement that inspired the hymn writer when he penned the lines of that famous harvest hymn that we have sung. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's interesting to notice that a literal translation of these words would be every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. And because of this, the authorities suggest that the verse should really be translated all giving is good, but every perfect gift is from above. All giving is good, but every perfect gift is from above. And if that is so, then what James is doing is to contrast human giving with divine giving. All giving is good. You see, the point that James is making here is that there is a general element of good in all giving. You see, a gift doesn't have to have a religious or a spiritual context in order to have something good about it. All giving is essentially good. You remember how our Lord Jesus himself made that very point in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 11, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You see, according to our Lord, it is possible to be a thoroughly evil person and yet still be able to give good gifts. All giving is good. Nevertheless, although the act of giving is in itself good, yet because it is human giving, it is marred in some way and is always spoiled by the impurity of our motives. Let's just pause for a moment and consider some of the many ways in which human giving can be spoiled. For example, it may not be sincere. Our giving may not be sincere. We may be giving simply in order to get something back in return. All the gift outwardly may appear as generosity, whilst the inward motive is simply to line our own pockets. Let me illustrate what I mean. Some years ago, my brother-in-law used to work as a sales rep for a medical firm. His company were always producing these little gifts to give to prospective buyers, mainly doctors, local GPs. And many of these gifts were very expensive. And they appeared outwardly very generous. But you see, the motive was simply to entice these people to be part with their money. The giving was spoiled by insincerity. Or again, our giving may be spoiled because it is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. For example, we may hear of an appeal for help. Maybe a friend, a neighbour, who has a bill that they cannot pay. They need £200. And so we give them a gift of £100. Now the gift may be very generous in and of itself. It may even be sacrificial. But you see, it falls short because it fails to completely meet that need. And then again, our giving may be spoiled because of the unsuitability of the gift. The gift may not be suitable. I'm sure that every one of you here in this service this morning has at some time or another been presented with a gift that is completely and utterly useless. Something that you could never use in a million years. And I'm sure many of us have got cupboards full of these gifts, and we just do not know what to do with them. Sometimes we pass them on to others at different times of the year. We have to be careful that we remember who gave it to us originally. But the gifts are unsuitable. It may be, for example, that car cleaning kit to the non-driver, that cigarette case to the non-smoker, or that fifth electric toaster received as a wedding present. All wonderful gifts in and of themselves, yet utterly spoiled because they are completely unsuitable. And so you see, all human giving has something good about it. All giving is good. But because it is human giving, it is marred, all giving is good. But James wastes no time in proceeding to tell us that in complete contrast, every perfect gift is from above. You see, God's gifts, unlike our gifts, are absolutely perfect. They have the stamp of perfection written all over them. They cannot be bettered or improved in any conceivable way. They are utterly perfect. That word perfect here in the Greek is a word which means complete, entire, not lacking anything, fully reaching the mark. You see, in brilliant contrast to earthly gifts, God's gifts are always sincere, always sufficient, and always suitable. They are exactly what we need. The Bible is full of this. In the Old Testament, the psalmist could testify that he had been young and now he was old, but he had never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God continually supplying the needs of his children. And when we turn to the New Testament, we discover that the Lord knows what we have need of even before we ask him. He is able to satisfy that every need. He is the one who gives that good measure, pressed down, running over. He is the one who gives an abundance. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he was able to confidently assert, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm sure that there are many of you here this morning who could join with us in testifying of God's goodness to us, in that he has satisfied and supplied our every need. No wonder the hymn writer says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We talk about God's providence, but what do we mean? Well, we mean essentially God's providence. God providing for the needs of his people. Friends, let us rejoice this morning, because our God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But then secondly, James proceeds to tell us why God is the giver of every perfect gift. He says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, the reason why every good and perfect gift is from above is because of the character of the heavenly giver. James swiftly moves on from the gifts to the giver. The first thing that he reveals to us of God's glorious character is that he is the Father of lights. The Father of lights. Well, this is a most unique title in Scripture. In fact, you won't find it in any other passage in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. God is the Father of lights. So what does it mean? Well, it means essentially that God is the originator and the source and the creator of all lights. He is the Father of the heavenly lights. And you remember that this was the first gift that God gave to our infant worlds. In those opening verses of the book of Genesis, we read that majestic statement: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." You see, at that stage in creation's work, it was incomplete. Everything was barren. There was thick darkness covering the earth. But then God said, "Let there be light." And instantly there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God made the lights in the firmament of the heavens. He created the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God is indeed the Father for the light. But then as we further read through Scripture, we discover that light is often used as a symbol for goodness, purity, righteousness, and truth. Remember how John reminds us in his first letter that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness, of course, there is a fit symbol for sin and wickedness and lawlessness and ignorance and ungodliness. But our God is the very opposite of those things. God is light, and there is no trace of darkness in him. And therefore the reason why every good and perfect gift is from above is because God is the source of all light. He is the source of all goodness, purity, and truth. He is the one who ever shines upon us with the sunshine of his love and his grace. He is the source and the originator of all light. But notice, James tells us that unlike the sun, moon, and stars, our God does not change. He does not change like shifting shadows. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow nor turning. The picture that we are presented with here is that of the changing character of the natural heavens. One writer says, the sun gives light, but not always the same amount of light, because it doesn't always strike the earth at the same angle. The result is a constantly changing cycle. Dawn, high noon, twilight, dusk. Again, the turning of the earth and sun produce shifting shadows, lengthening and shortening as the various factors come into play. The moon, too, constantly changes the amount of reflected light it beams to the earth, from the tiniest crescent to what we saw last night, the full orbed glory. And then there are the phenomena of the eclipses of both sun and moon, when the light we receive is snuffed out altogether. And so you see, James could not have chosen a better subject to illustrate his point. And the amazing truth that he brings before us here is that our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heavenly bodies are constantly changing. But with him, there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He is the one great constant. He says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. And friends, what glorious implications we could draw from this truth this morning. You see, if God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, it means that he will continually be the giver of every good and perfect gift. God cannot lie. God cannot change his mind. God is completely faithful, and the promises that he has made are sure for time and for all eternity. Do you remember that great promise that God made to Noah and to his descendants? The covenant made not only with Noah, but with the entire human race, with you and with me this morning. Remember how after the judgment of the flood, God appeared to Noah and said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. And God has not broken that promise. After thousands of years, after decades and centuries of godlessness and human depravity of society, God's promise still holds good. Seedtime and harvest continue year after year after year. The produce around us this morning is a testimony to the faithfulness and to the covenant love of God. Yes, his promises are sure and certain. because they are based upon his glorious character, the God who does not change. He is the immutable God. And in his faithfulness, he continues to give us the rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. No wonder the hymn writer says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Christian friends, let us rejoice this morning in the character of the heavenly giver. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just reveal to us that our God is the giving God. He doesn't just reveal to us God's unchanging character. But he goes on in the third place to reveal God's greatest gift. God's greatest gift. Friends, have you ever stopped to consider what is the greatest gift that God can ever give to the children of men? Well, James reveals it to us here in verse 18. He says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The greatest gift that God can ever bestow on the children of men is the gift of a new birth, the gift of spiritual life. James tells us that of his own will he brought us forth. The NIV brings it out even clearer when it says, "He chose to give us birth." He chose to give us birth. And James there, of course, is not referring simply to our first birth by nature. He's not simply referring to how we entered this world through our mother's womb. He's not referring to natural birth. He's referring to a supernatural birth. He's referring to the second birth, the new birth, a birth from heaven. You see, this is essentially what a Christian is. So many people today think that a Christian is simply a person who goes to church and reads the Bible. That a Christian is really a person who has turned over a new leaf and resolved to adjust certain things in his life. That a Christian is simply someone who has renovated his life and patched it up and made it a little bit more respectable. That he's just a person who has steeped himself in religious practice. No, according to the New Testament, a Christian is nothing less than a person who has been born again. He has undergone a complete radical transformation from inside out. He's received a new start, a new beginning, a new life. He's been born again, born from above. He has received the very life of God, coming into his soul, quickening him, and making him anew. So that Paul could say, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and everything has become new. James says, of his own will, he brought us forth. He's reminding us that there was nothing that we could do about it. It was the sovereign action of God. He chose to give us birth. But you say, well, how has he done this? You see, how has he given to us this amazing gift of spiritual life, this new birth? How did it happen? Well, he tells us. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. In other words, he is reminding us here that the instrument in our salvation and regeneration is nothing less than God's holy word, the gospel, the word of truth. You remember how Peter brings that out in his first letter? He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see, it was the Bible, the gospel, God's holy word, that was the instrument that the Holy Spirit used to bring light and life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have been born again by the incorruptible seeds of the word of God which lives and abides forever. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Maybe you're thinking, but why has he done it? Why has he done this stupendous, this amazing thing, giving spiritual life to those who were once dead? Well, he goes on to tell us that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That we this morning might be the first fruits. What does he mean here? Well, he's borrowing, of course, this picture from the Old Testament. It is a picture of that passage that we read together in Leviticus chapter 23, the Old Testament feast of the first fruits. And in that chapter we are reminded that at the time of the harvest, the children of Israel were to go out into the harvest field, they were to gather a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest, and then present it to the priest. The priest in turn was to take this sheaf of the first fruits and then to present it to the Lord as a wave offering. Now, that sheaf was that part of the harvest that belonged to God. The first fruits were to be consecrated and set apart exclusively for him. The rest of the harvest, of course, could be used for the ordinary purposes of life, and being gathered for the needs of the people. But the first fruits belonged to God and was to be devoted to him. And the glorious truth that James brings to our attention here is that God's purpose in our salvation, our regeneration, is that we might become the first fruits of his creation. Literally, that we might belong to him and become his special and his peculiar treasure. That he might lavish upon us the blessings and the riches of his grace. That he might bind us to himself with those bonds of indestructible love, so that we might become his and his alone for all eternity, a people for God's own possession. Oh, friends, what inestimable blessing God has lavished upon us. And what a dignity is ours as God's children, sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, God's chosen people, the very pick of the crop. Lord, friends, let us give thanks to him this morning for all his indescribable gifts. And let us ever consecrate our lives afresh to him, so that he might be all and in all. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Before I close, maybe there is someone here this morning in this service, and you are a recipient of God's blessing in creation, and you rejoice this morning in the harvest, God supplying your daily food. You rejoice in God's goodness to us as a nation. But you know nothing this morning of God's special gift, God's greatest gift, that gift of spiritual life, that gift of the new birth. Oh, my friend, if that is so, then I urge you this morning to flee to the Saviour. Confess to him your sin. Put your trust alone in him and call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him this morning to give you that new birth, that new life. Ask him to give you that birth from above, that new start and that new beginning. For he is the one who gives that newness of life. Jesus says, I make all things new. And he can do that in your life and in your experience. Oh, come to him this morning. He has promised. Him who comes to me, I will never cast out. He will receive you. He says, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Oh, come to him this morning, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come to him this morning. Receive that life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. You too this morning will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Be a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful giving to us. We thank you that you are the great giver, the bountiful giver. We thank you, Lord God, that our lives overflow with the wonderful blessings that you have lavished upon us. But we thank you most of all for that greatest gift that you have given, that gift of spiritual life. Oh, how we thank you for those this morning here who have received and experienced that gift, chosen even before the world began to be the first fruits of your creation. We pray that there may be others here this morning. There may be a harvest gathered in, not only here, but in every place where the gospel goes forth, that men and women, boys and girls may be born again by that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue with us today and until Jesus comes or calls. Amen.